Would like us to go to the book of John for our scripture reading this morning, John chapter 16. So if you'll turn there, John chapter 16. We believe that this is God's inspired word breathed by his Holy Spirit to apostles and prophets and recorded for us and preserved down through the ages, that we might read it this morning and know that as we read it, he is speaking to us. John 16, would you stand as we read, beginning in verse 1, John 16, verse 1, the Word of God. And Jesus said, and he says to us, "These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he will come, and he, when he comes, rather, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will speak, he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you." And God's people said, Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We should, right? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, it is said that whenever he walked up to his pulpit at Metropolitan Tabernacle Church in London, England, whenever he walked up, he would say to himself over and over again, "I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit." Knowing that it is a ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit that makes the preaching of God's word and our fellowship and our worship effective. He brings it all together. He is the one who does that for us. The Holy Spirit is not just for charismatics and Pentecostals. In fact, you might be interested to know that the Pentecostal / charismatic movement began in the early 1900s in, guess where? California. But the full theology of the Holy Spirit, pneumatology as it's called, has been part of Christian theology from the very beginning. It is the true theology. Yes, the charismatic renewal in Pentecostal church resurgence in the 1970s caused the church to reexamine, but also to reaffirm what has always been taught about the Holy Spirit throughout all of church history. Still, the Holy Spirit is neglected. Sometimes we just don't pay any attention to him. We just go on our way, living our life, thinking that we can just do this on our own. But we're going to talk about that this morning. And we're in our series called A Church Glorious, and we've looked at how God is going to be glorified, and we share in that glory. Through Jesus Christ. We've looked at prayer, how important prayer is. We've looked at the ministry of the Word of God and how important that is. The last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the church's family, this glorious family that he has given to us. And we are his family. And this morning, we're going to look at a spirit glorious. And we've been focusing on this passage in Ephesians 3. At the end of this chapter, it is this prayer of the Apostle Paul. And it is a very dense prayer, and it's just full of knowledge for us. So much so that we have based this summer series on it to talk about who are we as a church? What are the distinctives of Valley Bible Church? And here is that prayer in Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. It says this, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Do you see the three key words emboldened there? Father, Spirit, and Christ. We're Trinitarians. We believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Like the Nicene Creed said, co-eternal and co-equal. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. The Father is not the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. Does that make perfect sense to you? That's why we bow down and worship. We will never understand. We cannot comprehend the infinite. We cannot comprehend the incomprehensible. That's why Jesus said, "I'm going to send my Spirit, and he will teach you all that you need to know." But this Trinitarianism, we can just affirm that the Scriptures teach it. Can we understand it? Of course not. And we will have all of eternity to worship the triune God. So this morning, what we're going to do is look at basically a theology of the Holy Spirit from the book of Ephesians. We're just going to run through the book, and it's amazing when you go back through the book of Ephesians and you just study, what does the book of Ephesians teach about the Holy Spirit? There's quite a bit. That's one way to study the Bible, by the way. You can go through the book of Philippians, the book of 1 Corinthians, and you can, what does this book teach about God? What does it teach about Jesus Christ? What does Jesus teach about the Holy Spirit? In the book of John, for instance. And that's one way to narrow your study. And we're going to narrow that study this morning and just look at what does Paul say to the church at Ephesus about the Holy Spirit. So, we believe in the Holy Spirit, but what we're going to see this morning is simply this. The Christian life is a spiritual life enabled by the Holy Spirit. We live a spiritual life. It's easy for us sometimes as Bible-believing evangelicals to forget that this is a spiritual life, that God lives in us. Christ is at home in our hearts. We get busy doing stuff and obeying, and we're supposed to do stuff, and we're supposed to obey, and we're supposed to be busy about the work of the Lord, but we get busy about that, and sometimes we forget that this is all spiritual. Everything that we do is spiritual. And we must never forget that the Christian life is a spiritual life, and that connection of the spiritual life is the Holy Spirit of God who lives in us. So, first, the Holy Spirit secures and assures our salvation. By the way, I'm only taking mainly the passages where the Spirit is mentioned. There are many other places in the book of Ephesians where there are allusions to the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit secures our salvation. That means he achieves it for us. But he also assures us. He gives that assurance for our salvation that we will always have it. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says this, "In him," that is in Christ, "you also," if you're a Christian, "after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." You, when you listened to the message of the gospel, when you believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the ministry of the Holy Spirit took over, and he sealed you in Christ forever. Now, let's break that down for a couple minutes here. After listening to the message of the gospel, you had to hear it, right? There is this propositional truth of the gospel. You know what the propositional truth of the gospel is? Paul gave it in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. That is the truth of the gospel. That is the propositional truth. So you have to hear that preaching. You can't get you can't get saved by a false gospel, like a false gospel which would be, hey, believe in Jesus. Believe what about Jesus? Well, just ask him into your heart. Well, what does that mean? We have lots of, we have to make sure that we get the gospel exactly correct. It involves sin and death and righteousness and judgment. It involves the righteousness of Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection. All of those have to be part of the gospel. But after listening to it, you have to believe that it's true. You have to understand it, but you must also believe, well, I believe this. I believe that I am a sinner. Yes, God, you're right about my sin. I'm lost. I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. But I also believe that it's true that Jesus really did die on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead. You can say, well, I understand that that's what the gospel is, but you can say, well, I don't really believe that it's true. So you have to hear it. You have to understand it. You have to believe that it's true. But then you must place your faith in Christ. After listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, that means placed your faith in him, then you are sealed with him by the Holy Spirit of promise. Chapter 2 tells us the great mystery of the presence of the Holy Spirit in salvation, because chapter 2 starts out, and you were dead. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. What can a dead person do? But then it goes on to say, but he made you alive. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved you, even when you were dead, he made you alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You were made alive by Christ, by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, unless one is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. That means you're dead and you must be made alive. Titus 3:5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration. When you are regenerated, when you're made to be born again, you're regenerated and you're washed of your sins, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to wash your sins away, to make you a new person, to raise you from the dead spiritually, to place you on high with Jesus Christ. That is the security and the assurance of salvation by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what he does in our lives. So that in chapter 4, verse 30, it says this, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Here are a couple of things we learn from that, simple lessons. The Holy Spirit is God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He is divine. He is personal, because it says, do not grieve him. He can be hurt. When is the Holy Spirit grieved? By the way, in Ephesians 4, the context is, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. When we sin with our tongue, when we gossip, when we slander, when we say all sorts of evil things, the heart of God is bruised. Parents, are you ever grieved when your children sin? Have you ever been disappointed in your kids? Have you ever felt just cut to the quick and hurt so badly because your kids have said something or done something or not done something? They've walked away from God, whatever it may be, but they're still your kids. And in the same way, God, the Holy Spirit, is grieved when we sin, particularly with our tongue. We are still his kids. We're still his children, but he is personal. He's not some impersonal force and we can do whatever we want to do. We should be pleasing to him in all that we do. He is God. He is personal. He is always with you. Notice what he said. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You were sealed on the day that you believed until the day that he comes back for you or you die. That is assurance of salvation. And he will never leave you and never forsake you. And that seal, he is the seal of your redemption, the Holy Spirit itself. Imagine if you're waiting for a letter to come and someone said, I'm sending you a check for a lot of money. And when we take an envelope, we lick it and it's sealed, right? And you have this important parcel that's going through the mail. Imagine getting that in the mail and it's been opened. That's no good, is it? No one can tamper with the seal of the Holy Spirit. You may have seen in times past that wax seal that is put on a letter. And oftentimes a king or someone of great authority would melt the wax and they would have a signet ring and they would put their seal of approval, if you will, to seal that parcel. But it also showed the sender's identity. It showed the sender's authority. And it demonstrated that there was something of value in that parcel. You are that something of value. You have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. And it is the Holy Spirit of God who is the seal upon you until the day of redemption. And nobody can rip that apart. Not even you. No one can snatch you from his hand. Those who are true believers will never truly walk away. Because what happens at the moment of salvation, you're born again, you cannot die again. You have the Holy Spirit of God, your life will change. Of course it will. There will be fruit unto eternity. And so, the Holy Spirit of God, he secures our salvation and he assures it to us. So that is the first thing that we see in the book of Ephesians. Second of all, the Holy Spirit creates and maintains our unity. He creates unity amongst us. He makes us unified together and he maintains that unity. We've been talking the last couple of weeks about the church's family. Families are unified. They're supposed to be anyway. My family has always been. I just don't get it when families split up and, you know, brothers and sisters don't talk for ages and moms and dads and parents and kids. I don't get that. God's design for family is that they're to be a family. They're to be unified. And we are a family. We are that household of God. But how has this happened? How did we become a family? Chapter 2 says this in verse 18, "For through him," that is through Christ, "we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." Who is the both? Jew and Gentile. Paul was writing to a church in Ephesus that was made up of both Jews and Gentiles, and there were always issues with unity. Well, I'm a Jew and you're not, that kind of thing, or I'm not a Jew and you are, no matter how you look at it. Division was always a problem. And he says here, no, you all have the same access to the Father through one Spirit. There's not one for the Jews, one for the Gentiles. You're not two different people. You're now one. So for us, we are all one in one Spirit. That means you don't have to go through a priest to talk to God. You don't have to go through a pastor. I don't have some special line to the Father. You don't have to go through a special ritual to talk to God or have a relationship with Him. You have access. We all have access by one Spirit because there's only one Holy Spirit. So he says in verse 19, "So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens. You're not illegal aliens. You're fellow citizens with the saints. You have all the privileges of citizenship and are of God's household." There's that word again, oikos, the family of God. We are all part of His family by one Spirit. "Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone." And then he says this in verse 21, "In whom the whole building being fitted and fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." What is the Holy Spirit doing? He's building the body of Christ. But notice the different metaphors that are used in this passage. He calls us a household. He calls us a building. He calls us a holy temple. He calls us a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The Spirit of God makes us a family. The Spirit of God makes us a temple. The Spirit of God makes us the dwelling place of God. The Spirit of God makes us this building, this body. Only He can do that. It's not by anything that we do on our own, but it's something that we do when we come to Christ and He makes us one. In chapter 4, he says this, after writing the first three chapters about theology, now he gets practical in chapters 4, 5, and 6, and he says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of the peace." Where's our unity? It's in the Spirit. Where did it come from? It comes from Him. "There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." One Spirit. It's related to the body. It's related to the family. It's related to the household. And how do you get into this family? How do you get into this building, this temple? The Spirit of God places you there. When he says there is one baptism, he's not talking about water baptism here. He's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Something that every believer has had happen to them. 1 Corinthians 12:13. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Every one of us, at the moment of salvation, when we were regenerated, when we were sealed by the Holy Spirit, we were placed into, that is, we were immersed into the body of Christ. We were baptized into Him. That's how you receive the Holy Spirit. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Him. There's this erroneous idea, well, I became a Christian, now I need to get the Holy Spirit. That's not theologically correct. There's this idea, well, I became a Christian, I was baptized, now I need to get baptized with the Holy Spirit. No. The moment you believed in Christ, that supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, regenerating you, sealing you, washing you, baptizing you into the body of Christ. It's miraculous. It's marvelous. It is spiritual. That is what happens the moment you place your trust in Jesus Christ. And when that happens, we're all in this together. We are one family. We are one body. We are one dwelling. We are one temple placed into Christ's body. So our lesson is simple for this morning from that. And that is that our unity is based on Christ and His Spirit. We must never forget that. We're going to have differences of opinion, aren't we? We're not going to agree on everything. We're going to have differences of opinion on the way, methods of doing things. But our unity should never be based upon the fact that we all think alike. We all have the same preferences. We all have the same tests. Our unity is not that we're all Americans. Our unity is not based on the we're all part of a political party. Our unity is not based upon our gender, our ethnicity, or any other thing, our language, that we happen to speak English. Our unity is much, much deeper and broader than any of those things. It is Christ. By His Holy Spirit. Nothing can change that. Nothing can change that. There is something much greater at play here than just that we like to do worship the same way and worship at a certain time. No, our unity is based upon Christ and His Holy Spirit. So our salvation, by the work of the Holy Spirit. Our unity, by the work of the Holy Spirit. And now we see that the Holy Spirit empowers us to maturity in Christ. Our growth, our godliness, our holiness by the power of the Holy Spirit. It all comes from Him. The Holy Spirit empowers us to maturity in Christ. First of all, the Holy Spirit makes Christ present in us. Chapter 3, back to our verse. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Holy Spirit. That's the prayer. That's the prayer. God, strengthen them with Your Holy Spirit. In their inner person, make that power to be known. And what's the purpose? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ, how does Christ get in your heart? Think about this theologically for a moment. Where is Christ right now? Kind of a trick question. Because when Christ became a man in the incarnation, He took on two natures. He has a human nature and He has a divine nature. He's not humine now. He still has two natures. He wasn't blended into one thing. But He took on a body, didn't He? And He lived on earth. Communion. We take the bread which represents His body. And we drink the cup representing His shed blood, His life given for us. But He took on a human body, and He was buried after having been crucified, and then He rose from the dead, and then where did He go? He ascended into heaven, and He's at the right hand of God. Physically, the resurrected body of Christ is there at the right hand of the Father. But is not Christ everywhere at once because He's God? Yes, of course He is. But how is Christ everywhere at once? By the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. Of course, He's everywhere at once. He makes Christ known to us. John chapter 14. We read John 16, but John 14 says this in verses 16 following. He says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. When the Holy Spirit comes to you, how long is He going to be with you? Forever. It's not till you decide to get off the bus. You can't, because He's not going to let you. He will be with you forever. Eternal security. And He says, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because he does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. You know how Christ lives in you now? The Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going away, but I'm going to come back to you. Not just the second coming of Christ, but on the day of Pentecost, Christ made His church, the Holy Spirit, indwelt His church. He brought those believers together. He baptized them into the body. He created the body, the church of Christ, and now He lives in us. He's in us. He lives in us. So in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would oftentimes come upon people individually for different things. And the Holy Spirit has always been active in the ministry of God's creative work and redemptive work throughout all of church history. But the unique thing about now is not the Holy Spirit doesn't come upon David or Solomon or one of the kings or whomever. He has come upon all of us. Every single one of us have the Holy Spirit. That means when He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that Christ would be in our hearts, but He makes Christ also known and glorified through us. He makes Christ known and glorified through us. He says this, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, back in Ephesians 3, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Spirit of God working in your heart, strengthening you, so that you'll know that Christ is there, and so that he will fill you up with Christ, so that you will see Christ. He will be glorified in your life. It will be known to people around you because you look like him, and you talk like him, and you act like him, and you speak like him, and you are like him. And that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that Christ would be known and glorified through us. That's why in John 16:13 he says this, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose it to you what is to come. And notice this, he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant age is to glorify Jesus Christ. He doesn't talk about himself. He doesn't glorify himself. It's like a floodlight. J.I. Packer talks of this in his book, Keep in Step with the Spirit, which is a fantastic book. He talks about the floodlight ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is this light that is always shining upon Jesus Christ. When you see a floodlight, you don't go, wow, that's a great light. You look at what it's illuminating, don't you? And the Holy Spirit is illuminating Christ through his word and through his presence. And he is always making much of Christ and glorifying Christ and showing him to us. He doesn't draw attention to himself, but he is making Christ known and glorified in our midst. Next, he enables us to be part of his building program. He's building up the body of Christ. He's building the temple. He's building the household. In Ephesians 4, verse 7, says this, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. We don't have time to go into 1 Corinthians and Romans. It talks about spiritual gifts. But the point is this, every single believer in Christ has been given an ability to serve. Spiritual. It is supernatural. It's not just, oh, I'm a good singer. Or you're a good carpenter. No, there is something that God has given to you that is a spiritual gift for the very purpose of building up the body of Christ. For instance, in Ephesians 4, he says this, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. And then he says this in verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, we together are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being filled and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In love, every one of us minister to one another. Every one of us have been given some special spiritual ability to build up the body of Christ. We've been talking about the family. Every family, everybody in a family, everybody has responsibilities, right? Take out the trash, mow the lawn, clean up after the dog, make your bed, help prepare for dinner. Brothers are not sisters. Fathers are not mothers. We are all different. We have different responsibilities and we have different giftedness. But every person has a role to play. And every one of you has a role to play at Valley Bible Church, in the body of Christ, in the family, in the temple. And we're privileged to take part in this building program where he's building it up. And the beauty is every single one of us individually has a responsibility, but also that joy of working together in the power of his Spirit to bring together the maturity of one another. It's a fantastic thing. By the way, when it comes to spiritual gifts, one of the distinctives of Valley Bible Church, I mentioned earlier the charismatic movement, the Pentecostal movement. We believe that what the scriptures teach and what the historic church has always believed. Back in chapter 2, he built the church on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus, the cornerstone. That was the apostolic age, and during the apostolic age, there were some unique giftings of the apostles and others that were building the church, and it is clear from church history that once that foundation was made, those gifts passed away. That doesn't mean that God cannot do what God wants to do. If God wants to heal someone, he can do that. If God even wants someone to speak in tongues, he can do that. But we must remember that every spiritual gift is given for the building up of the body of Christ, to edifying others, not ourselves. And so it is our position that God can do what he wants to do, but it's pretty clear that he stopped doing that until Los Angeles in the early 1900s. Next, he enables us to live holy lives. He fills us with Christ. Verse 20 of chapter 3, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. What is the power that works within us? I pray that the Spirit would strengthen you in the inner man. And that's the same word, power. What's the power that works within us? It is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working within us to make us more like Jesus Christ, that we would live holy lives. In verse 18 of chapter 5, it says this, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. What is the result of a Spirit-directed, Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life? Worship. Joyful worship. Gratitude. Submitting to one another, the authorities that are in life. Godliness. You've heard me say many times that the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make us like the Son of God. And that is what he does. Being filled with the Spirit is maturity. You're filled with Christ. Christ is made known in you. Then in chapter 6, he talks about spiritual battle. You know that. But he begins this in the spiritual battle part of it. He says this, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Once again, I make the point, the Christian life is a spiritual life. And there are spiritual forces at work against us. Therefore, we must live this spiritual life. And he gives the armor of God. And the last of which is this, the last two perhaps. And take up the sword of the Spirit, and take the helmet of salvation, in verse 17, and the sword of the, what? Spirit, which is the Word of God. How did we get the Word of God? The Holy Spirit spoke through prophets and apostles. He breathed through them the very words that we have inscripturated for us today. And it is power. There's powerful words. It's not just words on a page. It's not just someone's opinion. They're powerful words. It is the living Word of God. And it is the Holy Spirit by which we can understand this page and these pages. We cannot understand it on our own. So let me read these two verses together. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Twice he said it. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. You see the place of prayer once again? The close relationship between the Word of God and prayer. Spirit of God, the Word of God, and prayer. God uses those to make us like Him. That's why He said that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit. When we pray to the Lord, it is a spiritual exercise. It's not just words. It's not just a litany. It's not just saying a memorized prayer or reading a prayer. It is not using meaningless repetition like Jesus warned us against, but we enter into a spiritual battle, into a spiritual endeavor when we truly pray to the Lord. And we bow our knees before the Father and we recognize to whom we're speaking. And we recognize that the Spirit of God helps us to pray as we ought. It is a spiritual endeavor, and it is a ministry of the Holy Spirit to grow us in godliness. So some final lessons here about the Holy Spirit. God has gifted His Spirit to you, but you have the responsibility to live by faith. You might notice the tension at times. He's gifted you His Spirit. It's a sovereign work of God that He saved you. Before the foundation of the world, He chose you to be children. It's a sovereign work of God in sending His Spirit. It's the essential work of the Spirit in our salvation. It is the Spirit's power that enables us to do whatever it is we do. But at the same time, we have responsibilities. We're told to walk in a manner worthy. We're told to be diligent to preserve unity. We are told to use our giftedness. We're told to tell the truth. We're told to tame the tongue. We're told to work hard. All these in the book of Ephesians. We're told to forgive each other. We're told to walk in the light. We're told to walk in love. We're told to be filled in the Spirit. We're told to utilize God's Word. We're told to utilize prayer. These are all commands that are incumbent upon us. And how can we do these things? Only by the power that you already have. There are different views of the Christian life, and some people say, well, you got to work for this stuff and work for this stuff, and eventually you'll become perfect, or you'll enter into a state of holiness. You need to get the Holy Spirit. You need to be baptized once again. No. You lack nothing. You lack nothing. Ephesians 1:3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." How many spiritual blessings do you have? You have all of them. Every single one. Is there something you're missing? Did you not get something that was handed out? Were you the only one? No, by virtue of our faith in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You have all you need in Christ to live a fulfilled Christian life that brings glory to Him, to overcome sin, to serve and to help others to know Him, to realize in your life true love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. You can do all of those through Christ who strengthens you. And you must understand that the means of this power is God's Holy Spirit. We must never forget that. How can you do these things? Because His Spirit resides in me. We must recognize then our reliance upon God. So that reliance upon God must be preceded by a humble recognition that I cannot do this myself. Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. But He has given me His Spirit. He has given me the new nature. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I have all that I need. You've been made complete in Him. You've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. The Christian life is a spiritual life. Therefore what? Trust and obey. That's what it comes down to. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father, for giving to us all that we need. Thank you that all that we are comes from you. We're grateful that even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you made us alive together with Christ. Thank you for the gifts that are present in this room for all of these people who have been born anew by your Spirit and gifted from gifts on high for the purpose of glory to you and building up one another. May we live that out as Valley Bible Church. May we do so in your Spirit, by your grace, in that power. Amen.